Nothing is harder than changing your mind. Unless maybe it's changing your mind and then changing your actions. But really what we've done is we have given a pretty good definition of repentance. Repentance is very difficult. It's hard to say I'm wrong, but it's even harder to say I'm wrong and then make a real, genuine change. But repentance is necessary for us if we want to go to heaven. And it's our topic today,
Paul Meacham Jr.
Let me invite your attention to the book of Philemon. This is a very small New Testament book that many times goes overlooked. The Apostle Paul is the author of this particular book, and he writes it as a personal letter to a man named Philemon. There are three principal characters in this particular letter. We have Paul himself, we have Philemon to whom the letter is written, and we have a man named Onesimus. Paul was writing the letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And this letter really gives us a very good Bible view of what repentance is. Today, in our very short time, I would like to look at four different areas of repentance, and each area begins with a word using the letter N. First, we'll look at the need for repentance, for as we'll see, all have need of repentance who have sinned. We then see the nature of repentance, and it's important to understand the nature of repentance from the Bible standpoint, so that when we repent, we may truly do what God desires. We then will see the nevermore of repentance, and that'll make better sense when we actually get to that point in the lesson. And finally, the newness of repentance. So if you're outlining the lesson, you can outline it that way. First of all, the need for repentance. Let's look at the book of Philemon here, and we see in verse 11 of Philemon that he is one who was once unprofitable. If we read this entire book, and I'm sorry that we don't have the time to do that today, you would see that Onesimus was a slave who belonged to Philemon, yet he ran away. Evidently, he caused his master some financial loss, and then he ran away from him, or possibly caused the loss in running away from him. But he encountered Paul. Paul was in a Roman prison at this time, and he encounters Onesimus. Paul teaches him the gospel, and Onesimus believes and obeys. He is baptized into Christ, and he becomes a brother in Christ. And now we see that it is time for Onesimus to go back, because in his case, repenting also meant returning to his master. We see in verse 11 that Paul says he was one time unprofitable for you. There was a need for him to repent. In verse 18, he says, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account. The insinuation is that Onesimus had wronged his master, Philemon. But it is true in all of our cases that anyone who has sinned needs to repent. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the prophet says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have all turned aside. In writing the book of 1 John, John tells us that if we say we have not sinned, we're liars, and the truth is simply not in us. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God, and until we repent and turn back to him, we cannot be reconciled to him. We couldn't be reconciled to him on our own merits under any circumstances, but Jesus has died that reconciliation is possible. But we must repent. We have a part to play in it as well. In Matthew chapter 3, we find the story of John the Baptist baptizing in the Jordan River. And there were Pharisees and Sadducees who came out to his baptism, and he said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. They needed to repent, and there needed to be evidence of their repentance, fruit worthy of their repentance. This is what he called upon them to do. If they were not willing to repent, then going into the waters of baptism would have done them absolutely no good at all. Even though he preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, it would have done them no good, for it simply would have been a physical act. There would have been no repentance in them. So we can see in all of us who have sinned and separated ourselves from God the need for repentance. We then want to notice the nature of repentance. What does it mean to actually repent? And I'd like to break it down into three areas. First of all, there is needed a change of mind. In 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 8, Paul wrote to the church there. He had written an earlier letter that we have record of, 1 Corinthians, and he had pointed out things that they were doing wrong. He makes reference to that here in 2 Corinthians 7 by saying, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." When Paul pointed out the things that they were doing wrong, he didn't enjoy doing that, and they didn't enjoy hearing about it. But the sorrow that was in them was a godly sorrow. It was one that didn't lead them to stubbornness, but rather it led them to repentance. And when they repented and turned to God, then both the Corinthians and Paul had something they could rejoice of, and something they did not have to regret. So we see that a change of mind is necessary in order for us to repent. But secondly, there must also be a change of action. We cannot simply say we repent. We must actually change our actions. In Jeremiah chapter 7, the great prophet Jeremiah raises his voice against the people of Judah and cries out against their sin and tells them, "Amend your ways and your doings." This was the message of God. They needed to change their actions. He says, "If you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever." They had to have a change of heart, but it had to be followed by a change of action. They had to begin doing these things that they were supposed to be doing. If they do, God was going to deal with them favorably. They would live in that land forever and ever, but they failed in that. They would not repent. They would not change their ways. And because they did not, very near the end of Jeremiah's life, the Babylonian Empire came in and took them captive. So we see the need for a change of heart, but also for a change of actions. And then finally, we should make restitution for those that we have wronged. In Philemon, in verse 12, we see that Paul says, "I am sending him back." See, Onesimus separated himself from his master, and it was not lawful for him to do so. Now that he has become a Christian, that did not make him less a slave. He still was a slave of Philemon, and he had to return. Philemon, verses 18 and 19, Paul said, "If he wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing it with my own hand. I will repay." Restitution had to be made. Part of that could be done by Onesimus returning, but part of it maybe needed to be done by someone else. And Paul said, "I'm willing to make that restitution." I'm reminded of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector and a very short man. He couldn't see Jesus, so he climbed up in a tree to look out over the crowd to see Jesus passing by. But Jesus went into his house that day and met with him. And when he did and Zacchaeus was touched by our Lord, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." This man was willing to make restitution for any wrong he had done. Jesus said to him, "Today is salvation come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." We see that we must change our minds. We must change our actions. And as much as is possible, we must make restitution for the wrong that we have done. Thirdly, then, let's notice the nevermore of repentance. When we repent and turn to God, we see that as far as God is concerned, the sin never took place. We notice in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 that the Hebrews writer quotes from Jeremiah 31 about God making a new covenant, writing His laws in their minds and on our hearts. He will be their God, they shall be His people. Now notice what he says about this new covenant. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Under the old covenant, there had to be sin offerings made time and time again for the same sins. But under the new covenant, God says, "I will remember those sins no more." There's no talk of punishment in Paul's letter to Philemon. Rather than punishment, he encourages Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother, and even more than that, a beloved brother. And then, almost as if to be sure that there could be no misunderstanding on Philemon's part, Paul tells him in verse 17, "If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." There is to be a wiping clean of the slate when one repents. Those things that we have done wrong stand against us nevermore. They do not stand before God. Finally, there is a newness in repentance. Because the slate has been wiped clean, we can start over. We see the newness in the book of Philemon. In verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." That which was unprofitable became profitable. It's a new thing. What was a slave, we're told in verses 15 and 16, became now a brother, a beloved brother. There is a change that takes place. Romans 6 refers to it as us going into the waters of baptism and coming out a new creature, one that was dead and is now alive, one that lived according to the flesh now lives according to the Spirit, one that was the servant of Satan is now the servant of God. And whenever we separate ourselves from God with our sins and we return in repentance, the slate is wiped clean, we're brand new, and we start over again. Repentance is difficult. But it brings about this newness. It is repentance toward salvation.